أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. الحمد لله الذي أنزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور أرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ألم تر كيف ضرب الله مثلا كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء تؤتي أكلها كل حين بإذن ربها ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس لعلهم يتذكرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent, the merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the system of morality, the system of dignity by which we need to practice while we're in this world. As we know, one of the first commandments, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, legislative commandments that was given to Adam alayhi salam as a prophet, was when he approached the tree, you find that Allah commanded him to cover himself with the leaves of the tree. Covering is one of those fundamental principles of dignity, because the human race has been endowed with a power called quwwat ash-shahwiyya, the power of lust and desire. These are all extremely important powers, just like quwwat aqaliyya, the power of intelligence, quwwat wahmiyya, the power of imagination, quwwat ghadabiyya, the power of anger and being impatient when there is something injustice taking place, for example, we should be impatient. Then there is, of course, quwwat ash-shahwiyya, which is the power of desire, the want. Like you and I, we have a desire to be good, at least to be seen as good. We have a desire to be successful. We have a desire to be admired. We have a desire for happiness. We have a desire to enter paradise. We have a desire to avoid hell. We have a desire to avoid pain. We have a desire to be happy. When you study philosophers, you'll find that the hedonist, the one who is hedonistic, is the one who unplugs all moral pathways in order to indulge in totality of pleasure. It's known as a hedonistic individual. We all have such desires. And these desires are good. And we need to nurture them. And we can't escape the desires. The difference is that we have two options. The desires are there. It's going to drive us somewhere. Just like our sexual desire is there, it's going to drive us somewhere. We can't control it completely. You cannot stop it. Okay? Humans have various levels of desires, but the nature of our desire is intrinsically so powerful that every one of us wants it. Whatever that good that we see in life, the pleasure, the sweet spot, let's say you go someplace and you see an environment that really gave you comfort, you got that warm, fuzzy feeling, well, you want to repeat that warm, fuzzy feeling. The brain records it, and it wants now to replay it over and over and over. And that's why it's extremely important to be careful where you and I have those warm, fuzzy feelings. Because if it's in the wrong place, we'll keep going there. Even if it is forbidden to be there, we will keep doing it. And the danger is this innate nature that we have of the power of desire, if it is not directed, quote-unquote redirected, it will become a lethal machine. Karbala is an excellent example. Both sides had desires. Both had very strong desires. The difference was on the side of Yazid and Muawiyah and Ibn Ziyad, their desire was in the wrong direction. Their goals were for the wrong things. Hence, it led to destruction and killing. Hence, it led to lying and cheating. Hence, it led to be disrespectful to the commands of Allah. And it led to such levels of disrespect that it ended up with butchering. Because they were so desirous of money. Just like today, people who are indulging in illicit misbehavior like drugs and, for example, the sex trade, the slave trade. You find they are vicious people. They will grab young innocent children off the streets and sell them into slavery. And you see it on documentaries today. It makes your heart bleed to see how these young innocent children, because of poverty, they are being grabbed and sold on the streets only to destroy their lives, and they never come back on the right path. These people who are running that have desires of wealth and power. People who join gangs and people who join these clandestine organizations like the mafia, their desire is in the wrong direction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no. قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارِ. Save yourselves and your family from the fire of hell. Because your desire, if it is not controlled, it will take you in the wrong directions. So we all have this desire. It's very difficult, you and I as a human race, especially for teenagers, when their sexuality is beginning to develop. And they know Islam is telling them to be abstinent, to be careful, not to be indulgent, not to freely date, not to indulge in sexual behaviors, sexual transactions. Why? Why is Islam prohibiting us? People say, look, it's my biology. It's the chemistry in my body. It's constantly pushing me there. What should I do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals many things to us in the Quran. That if you indulge in it, there is a consequence. If you're willing to pay the consequence, go for it. It's a free world. La ikraha fid deen. There's no compulsion in religion. The compulsion in religion is in the system of Allah. That when you and I do something wrong, be ready to get the consequences. It's like if you mess around with the mafia, and then some guy comes knocking at your door, and you see the horse's head in your bed, fine. That's how it's supposed to be. You played dirty, you died dirty. Just the way it works. If you ever watch the gangs also, even in America, you find typically gangs will attack other gangs. The Crips and the Bloods will attack each other. Sadly, many of those people who are in the gangs don't want to be there. But they are pulled in because of the socioeconomic systems. And they have no place to go. They are in survival mode. They're living in the hood, as they say. And you are in survival mode. It's a battleground. You have to choose sides, and everybody needs to go in a direction. Sadly, Allah is saying, look at the consequence. That if you disobey my commandments of good morals, these are the consequences. You will be unhappy, you will be destructive, and you will destroy everyone around you. Now, human mind tells you that the ugliest thing is destruction. The ugliest thing is regression, not progression. The ugliest thing is to lie. The ugliest thing is to be arrogant. The ugliest thing is to be ignorant. We know that. You don't have to go to school to learn that. You can tell any human being in the world, they will nod and say, yep, that's true. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, have you not considered, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ أَصْلُحَ ثَابِتٍ. Have you not considered how Allah sets forth a parable? Darab Allah, Allah strikes a parable. You notice the word daraba has this meaning of striking, but not to beat. It means to explain, to bring forth an example. مثلاً كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت. Parable of a good word. What is a good word? It is this khulq, this good character, submission to Allah, forgiving, giving, patient, understanding day of judgment awaits me, understanding that I have a passion and a beautiful girl is in front of me and I can abuse her, even visually, but I refuse to do that. I hold it down. My Lord has told me, look down, you will see wonders. So I look down. My biology says, no, look, look, it's an opportunity, once in a lifetime. The believer says, no. I will postpone it for a greater moment. To have faith in such postponements is kalimatin tayyib. When Allah says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ عِدَّةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Hasten to forgiveness. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ. Hasten to forgiveness. This is kalimatin tayyib. Good word. When you and I don't backbite, Allah in the Quran in Surah Hujurat says, لا يغتب بعضكم بعضا أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه. Do not backbite each other. Do you like to eat the flesh of your dead brother? Allah says in the Quran, فكرهتموه. It's disgusting. It's repulsive to you, Allah says. When you see a brother who's dying, who's dead, and his body is decomposing, and you're pulling his flesh and putting it in your mouth, how does a human being think of that? It's disgusting. Allah says, فَكَرِهْتُمُ وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Don't spy on each other. Quran says, وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't find faults in each other. There are many a times in societies, all we do is look for faults. If this person is better than me, let me bring him down. Rather than help each other to encourage each other to get closer to Allah, we want to stop each other from getting closer to Allah. If we start becoming prayerful, people start making fun of us that you've become an extremist. You've become a zealot. You've become a fundamentalist, they call you. You are blind. Oh, it's Salah time, I'm going to pray. Oh, you're a blind person. You got to let go. Or a sister wants to wear her hijab. Her own family belittles her. Her own brothers and sisters belittle her. Her community belittles them. What do you expect such a person to live through? See, kalimatan tayyiba, tayyib is this, that the person says, I want to. This is my desire. I want to fulfill this because I know that if I do this, and if I can control myself, and I can be wise and careful of my obligations, I will be happy, and those who are around me will also benefit from me. But if I am a backbiter, fault finder, I laugh at you. You notice how people get together in gatherings? They love to make fun of somebody. You know how bad that character is? Character assassination. A person who indulges in character assassination is a person who lacks any confidence or faith in Allah. Because if you have any faith in Allah, you would have confidence. And if you have confidence, then you know that your security is with Allah, not at the cost of belittling others. Human nature is such that either I elevate myself or I demote others in order to equalize the playing field. The second is the enemy of God. The first one is the servant of God. The one who progressively steps up the ladder to reach higher stations of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are people who indulge in laughing at each other. Character assassination. Allah said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّنْ قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّنْ نِسَاءٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ بِئْسَ الْإِسْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. All you who believe, do not, one community, group of people, should not laugh at another. Perchance one side is better than the other. How many times we sit around and somebody comes and he makes a little mistake, everybody starts to giggle and laugh to make that person feel bad. Whenever I deal with children on that case, you find children especially, they love to laugh about everything. Because, you know, that's their way of masking the problems of the world. And they feel this fun is, this world is just a fun world and everything is funny. Which is okay, they're children, they're immature. But many a times when someone falls, like a child makes a mistake, all the kids start laughing. I stop the class and said, tell me, why did you laugh? They said, huh? I said, I stopped you, I'm asking you, why did you laugh? Oh, yeah, you're right, I did laugh, didn't I? I said, yeah, now we're going to do a little psychoanalysis here. We're going to figure out why you laughed. So I didn't think about it. I said, we're going to think about it. And we're going to talk about it. Because this is introspection. If you and I don't know how we work, how are we ever going to fix ourselves? How are we ever going to redirect our energy in the right direction? Tell me. So when I asked the child, I said, You laughed at that boy. Is he related to you? He said, no. I said, how about your brother that you love very much was up there and he made a mistake. Would you laugh? He says, if I love him, no. I said, interesting, you're right. I said, if a child falls, everybody may laugh, but the mother will not laugh. She will jump to go and save the child. In fact, she'll feel embarrassed. Now, why is the mother, the one who loves you, not laughing? Everyone else is laughing. Because for that split moment, it just feels so good that I am better than you. Isn't it amazing? This behavior is subtle, but it is constantly in us. And if we don't control it, it grows like a cancer. And we become troublemakers in society. We go and create fitna everywhere. We don't like when people have stability. We don't like when a community is having a good conversation. We don't like when a community is progressing. We have to divide them and conquer them. We have to create fitna all the time. Why? Because we are losers. We want everybody to be losers. I don't want to work for my life. I don't want to step up to the plate to be good. It's so easy to belittle you and feel good about it. This is how Muawiyah was. This is how Yazid was. This is how Umar ibn Sa'd was. These are the qualities Imam Hussein alayhi salam is exposing in Karbala. When you and I cry and shed even one tear, when we say, Ya Hussein, here we say, Allahumma arzuqna shafa'at al-Hussein. Allahumma arzuqna mahabbat al-Hussein. Mahabba shafa'at al-Hussein is in kalimatin tayyib, that my behavior has to be within that prescription. Otherwise, what shafa'ah is there? You think Imam Hussein on Judgment Day would say, he cried for me, but he lied, he cheated. Oh Allah, it's okay, he's going to come. Allah said, there is no shafa'ah on Judgment Day unless you submit to the path of Allah. Because Hussein ibn Ali alayhi wasalam is the walking, talking Quran, the path of Allah, the sha'air Allah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our behavior, brothers and sisters, extremely important. Surah Hujurat lays them out piece by piece. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. When a troublemaker comes to you, all believers, and he brings you news that Mr. So-and-so said such and such, or such and such is happening, or guess what this person said about you? Allah says, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِالنَّبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Validate, question it, go in and ask, did you really say it? I remember once I got a phone call. Brother says, listen, brother, this brother really loves you, but he's talking behind you. I said, why are you telling me this? He said, but I love you. I said, since you love me, hold on, I'm going to put a three-way call. I said, since you love me very much, I have a few bills I haven't paid. Notice how love just vanishes, huh? Thin air. Just like that. Subhanallah. I love you, brother. I know what you love. Not me. You love something else. Fitna. Yakiri yak. Make a noise. Fasiq. In ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu. Stop. Really? He said that about me? Let's get him on the phone. We'll ask him. Maybe he didn't really mean that. Maybe you thought he said that. Let's correct it. Now, when a brother calls you and says, that brother is praising you, and assuming he didn't really praise you, but he subtly implied, that's a good thing to do. What's wrong with that? That brother loves you. Really? Oh yeah. Please, shake hands with him. The brother may never have said anything. So what? It's my opinion. He loves you. What's wrong with that? Say to him, I love you, brother. What's wrong with that? Break the ice. Sisters, when you talk to each other, say to each other that I love you, you are my believer, you are my sister in belief. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Talk to each other. Don't let shaitan come between you. If there is one thing Iblis loves, is this entertainment in my mind. Oh yeah, he looked at me differently. Oh, yeah. He's probably thinking that I'm just a horrible person, right? Yeah, hold on. Tomorrow I'm going to destroy him. Well, you never asked him. Did you ask him? Well, he just appeared that way because the way he looked at me, usually he blinks 3 times, he blinks 5 times. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. in same surah, Allah says, suspicion, suspicion, stop. Stop being suspicious. What's with us in this world that we live in? Honestly, and I say it honestly, we all live through it. I know we all have weaknesses. But you notice, you might ask, well, how do I strengthen these characters? How do I strengthen my humbleness that I don't feel jealous when someone's better than me? I find every excuse under the sky to hide this person's bad statement. I do everything to protect the intentions, and I do my best to bring equity and harmony in the community, and I do my best to bring good energy in my society. It is very difficult to do it, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you. Because at the end of the day, we are all precarious individuals. We all have our weaknesses, we have our ignorances, we have our uncertainties. We don't know, is this the right way? Do I really allow this person to be good? What if he's a criminal? What if he's a really bad guy? I don't want to promote a bad person, so I need to put him in his right place sometimes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us to these characters. That in order for you to bite your tongue in the most difficult time, you have to have trust in Allah. When Allah says, لَا يَحْزُنْكَ قَوْلُهُمْ إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Don't let what they say to you bother you. The honor of Allah is upon, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. It is Allah who elevates us. I am a firm believer. A quick footnote. That even me as a public speaker, I'm very, and I mentioned this before and I'll say it again. And it's not to promote anything in any way or to demote anything, but just to make a comment. I find it very distressing when this public life starts to get glamorous and glitzy. And it's okay, it comes with the territory. And, you know, we can't complain about it. We're grateful to Allah. But the danger is when I start to promote myself. That there's something special about me, and that Islam is my stepping stool because I am this greatest thing that ever walked this earth. Go back to the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll find he never did that. He never promoted himself. Never. When people used to come and say to him, how great are you? He says, no, my father is better than me. He would only promote himself because Allah promoted him. He would only say, I'm Rasulullah because Allah said Rasulullah. He only promoted himself because Allah said, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. It was Allah who promoted him all the time. Imagine how Allah promoted him, that no one has been promoted more than this, but Allah is promoting. The point is, when Allah says, إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا, that the respect is entirely from Allah. Allah is showing us an example that if you promote yourself, you'll get a little bleep on the radar screen, you'll bask in it, and then you'll disappear forever. No one will mention you. But if Allah preserves you, you will continue to grow in such preservations. Then Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Imagine this verse. Indeed, Allah and His angels, Allah is doing it first. You know, when Allah commands us, He tells us to do. He doesn't obligate Himself to do anything. He is the owner of the universe. He starts this verse in Surah Al-Ahzab by saying, I, and look how he's using a third person, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ, all the dominion of angels, يُسَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ, we send blessings to the Prophet. Then Allah commands, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O you who believe, صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَدْ وَعَلَى مُحَمَدْ. صَلِّي عَلَى مُحَمَدْ. What's my point here? Allah preserves us. Public life should be to send Allah, the message of Allah to the hearts. Send the message of Allah to our own hearts. Us who stand on this pulpit. If we don't practice this deen, how dare we stand on these pulpits? And I point a finger to myself especially. There is nothing special about this field unless we practice it. Otherwise it's confusion. The messenger said once in Al-Kafi, he started to cry. And the companion said, Ya Rasulullah, why are you crying? He said, Jibreel just informed me that the ones who will be in hell, who will bother even the inhabitants of hell. They said, who are they? The messenger said, the ones who preached and didn't practice. The ones who presented Islam and they didn't practice. The ones who made religion a mockery where they brought it out like a game in order to become famous. See, this is at that high level, where you're talking about even public speaking, you can't do it. You have to humble yourself. The Holy Prophet was so humble that Allah loved him for that reason. That even once Jibreel, historians say, Jibreel once comes to him and says, Allah loves you so much, he wants to give you the keys of the universe. That means you direct the universe. Allah can do that. He's given angels directions on how to control the universe. Why not a prophet who is one of the superior creations in the universe? The Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuses. He says, I don't want it, lest I can become arrogant in this authority. I love my humbleness in front of my Lord. This is Islam. Kalimatin tayyib. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves him, he loves him so dearly in Surah Al-Inshirah. Allah says, Alam nashrah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Wa wada'na anka wizrak. الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا إن مع العسر يسرا. Look at the beautiful verse. Did we not expand for you your chest? ألم نشرح لك صدرك. Look how Allah is consoling him. The responsibility of spreading the true religion of Islam, the complete religion to the people, is a daunting task, and it was heavy. And Allah is saying to the Prophet, didn't I expand your chest for you? And it was a heavy burden on your chest. And we elevated your name. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. We elevated your name. Today, from Indonesia, Adhan starts at Fajr time. And as the earth rotates around its own axis, as it moves in its own axis on a 24-hour scale, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولَ اللَّهُ along with Allahu Akbar, never stops. 24/7. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. You and I want to be remembered? Serve Allah. If Allah considers us worthy in this kalimatin tayyib, Allah will elevate us. If you and I are not worthy of being elevated, then Allah is Ahkamul Hakimin. He is the wisest of the wise. That be silent, you don't need it. Because I take a lesson from Abu Dhar al-Ghafari. Abu Dhar was one of the first companions of the Holy Prophet. The most beloved, among the most beloved of the Holy Prophet. Yet he died alone in the desert. No one was there even to bury him. Then Allah sends Hajar ibn Adi and Malik al-Ashtar to bury him. Who are you and I? My point here is the same. We have desires. We want to be famous. We want to be great. We want to be beautiful and powerful. Allah says, yes, keep that desire. Go for it. Polish it. Make it the best. But come to me. I'm the one who gives you. You're not going to get it by belittling someone. You're not going to get it by lowering somebody. You're not going to get it by looking down on somebody. This is not Islam. True Islam is to say, I submit to Allah and I love all the creations of Allah. Black, white, brown, yellow, doesn't matter. Rich and poor, I love them all. They're all the creation of God. How can I love this God if I can't love His creation? And how can I look down on them by saying I am superior when Allah has already given me a lesson? That Iblis, who was chosen among His creations to worship Him in very high stations, that even he fell within a split moment because he said, I am better than another creation. How can you and I ever dare to say that we will enter paradise when the Prophet said, if a human being has a mustard seed size of arrogance in them, paradise becomes forbidden. Allah has to purify it. Get it out. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this tree, what does this tree do? تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهَا. It yields its fruits in every season by the permission of its Lord. And Allah sets forth parables for men that they may be mindful. Parables. If you and I behave well socially in our communities, we have family problems, for example. It's a long discussion. Tonight, as you know, is one of the last nights of this great event of Ashura. Tomorrow, we will spend a lot of time discussing the history of Karbala and how Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his blessed little son, Abdullah, became martyred. The scenario of, we try to draw the picture for that moment, to understand that spirit, capture that spirit. ensconce it in the heart and say, this lives with me. This is kalimatin tayyib, my example. That every time I want to belittle someone, I think of my imam. Would my imam do this? Would my prophet do this? And Allah says, when you follow that pathway, I will elevate you. Look, elevation is not only of prophets, by the way. Ashab al-Kahf were not prophets. The youth who went to the cave and slept for 300 plus years, they were not prophets. They were not imams. Allah elevated them. Allah preserved them. That until today, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Have you not considered those, the youth of the cave and the inscription? What a sign. Is it not a sign of wonder, Quran says. Look how Allah preserves it. You and I try to preserve our names by being fancy and being powerful. I have news for us all. Our future children will not even know our first names. My own flesh and blood will not know my first name generations ahead. What am I trying to inscribe? Allah says, inscribe your heart to me. Submit to me. When you see somebody who's better than you, say, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. When you and I see a very beautiful person, don't be jealous. Don't say, oh, how come I don't look like that? How come my child is not like that? You see a beautiful baby, you say, I wish I had a child like that. You wish it? No problem. I wish I had a child like that? Pray for it. Inshallah, why not? Why not? رَبَّنَا حَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنَ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Make us, make my wife, my spouse, my children, cooling to my eyes. My spouse, for a woman is the husband, for the husband is the wife. Make my children cooling to my eyes. وَجَعَلْنَا, make us, لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, among the God-conscious, إِمَامًا, leaders. What a prayer. Allah tells us to say this. Why would Allah tell me this if I don't have the potential to become one? But Allah says, come to me. Pray to me, ask from me, submit to me, beg from me. Why would I deny you? Don't go begging from people. Don't become a sycophant and buy yourself to other people because you think they're rich, that they somehow will manage your affairs. Allah says, no. Even a rich one is under my dominion. Allah says, وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ. I am the best of providers. That rich person is not rich because he is smart like Qarun and Shaddad. When Musa alayhi salam goes to them and says, why should I pay any charity? I use my brain to become rich. And Allah destroys him and takes his whole wealth and sinks it under the ground. Allah says, now go and see. What do you think? You're smart? Allah says, come to me, beg from me. Now guess what happens? When Allah becomes the center, I know that the whole treasury of the universe is from Him. I know when my prophet is standing, he is the role model of what Allah wants. When I look at my imams, he's the role model of what Allah wants. Therefore, I am happy to follow them. I know if I ever turn on them, they will never stab me. They will never backbite me. They will always protect me. They will always pray for me. Isn't that a great feeling? Imagine having a friend like that. Imagine you have a friend that you know, you leave them with your enemies. That person will never allow somebody to backbite you. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, if your friend is busy backbiting with you, he will backbite you too. It's a habit you can't let go. You hang out with people who like to backbite people, watch out. The minute you walk away from there, they will attack you too. It's just the way they work. Who wants to be in those circles? Tell me. This world is so short that you and I live to be 90 years of age. It's nothing. It's like a bleep on the radar. Who has time to waste time with such stupidity when life is full of potential, full of grace, full of potentials to reach high stations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He calls us, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna, when our souls have come to rest, and when Allah calls us, when Malakul Maut meets us, what a great feeling to die in that pathway. This is how those companions in Karbala were. They were happy to leave. Before I go to Karbala, I want to say, our haya, our dress, our demeanor, our language, our use of words in societies today, in the business world, you have to use foul words every other word. Honestly, it's amazing how everybody promotes it. And when you don't use it, there's something wrong with you. You're not with the times. You're not cool. Something's wrong with you. You're backward. This mentality is really backward. It's how you and I carry ourselves. Honestly. I remember I had a client of mine in New York City. And you know, in the business world, everybody wants to use the explicatives. the four-letter words. So when I met these people, shook hands with them, they gauge you. These people are not stupid. Every other word, they have an explicative. They shake hands with you. How are you? How are you doing? They're gauging you. Are you foul like them? Or are you decent? So they see that I don't use explicatives. So they control it. They control it. SubhanAllah. When I'm with them, none of them uses the foul language. It came about a year later, I'm sitting with them in the office, and I'm trying to solve a problem on the computer, and I just said, damn. They all looked at me like, you actually curse? I said, oh, I'm sorry, I was just, I got a bit angry, I apologize. And I stopped, just, wow, SubhanAllah, look at the power. I didn't even know what I was doing. That was it. I mean, these guys were so aware of my tongue. Wow. Now, see, if I don't promote it, everybody starts to avoid it because they're afraid of you. But if you and I join them, I'm cool just like you, I'm like, okay, we're now all a bunch of, like a bunch of apes walking around. Okay, what is your problem now? Allah says, where is your kalimatan tayyib? What happened to your tongue? You say, Ya Hussein, we got a big Zulfiqar, and then you got the explicatives. Come on, this doesn't work, right? So please, let's be consistent in the message. That I am a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are my role models. I must live by their standards. Now, I'm not passing any judgment on anybody. Even those who do, may Allah bless them. Even the one who uses the foul language, I have so much hope in them. It's a matter that they've got into that because somebody didn't guide them. They got misdirected thinking this is the way it should be. Many people in the world, majority of the people I believe, who do wrong things don't do it because they want to do it. Somebody taught them to do it at an early age. I've seen little kids sometimes use foul language at the camp. I call them and say, who taught you this? They say, huh? Again, huh? Who taught you this? They're surprised. Like, you actually going to question me about that? I said, yeah. And I said, why are you surprised? He said, well, no one questions me about that. Everybody says it, so I say it. I said, SubhanAllah, look at this innocent, beautiful child. He's now learning the art of spewing poison out of his mouth. And eventually he's going to become an adult, and he'll talk to his children like that. Versus the way Ahlul Bayt talk to each other, versus this. Brothers and sisters, please, please, this is the most pragmatic, practical solution to you and I, that the least we can do is stop using explicatives. Stop it. And even when you and I are angry, say, no. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسَارِوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ. Right? Who are they? الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. In Surah Furqan, in another surah, not Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, who are they? They are the ones who give charity in good times and in bad times. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. They hold back their anger. Our imams were masters of holding back anger. When people would come and even blasted them in bad words, the imam would look at them with kindness. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, when a man is harsh to you, punish him with kindness. Punish him. Look at the word. Punish him with kindness. You find, how can you punish someone with kindness? Because he initiated a bad act. Punish him with kindness. Imam says, reply him with a gentle word. It's very difficult to do that, brothers and sisters. When somebody's attacking you and me, we become very, very self-centered. We feel like somebody's attacking the sacred me, and I need to fight. This is exactly what Iblis wants. Allah says, who are they? وَالْقَادِمِينَ الْغَيْدِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. They forgive mankind. God loves the good doers. So let me conclude on this subject, brothers and sisters, that a couple of very quick points. Our dignity is with our tongue. Our dignity is the way we dress. Many a times we want to expose ourselves. Especially if our body shape is really nice, we want to show it. We like to wear super tight clothes. And some people don't have the shape, but they still want to wear it tight. I'm sorry, I had to put that one in there. It's all relative, of course, but you know my point. At the end of the day, whether you have it or you don't have it, in my opinion, everybody is beautiful. No person is not beautiful. But there is a haya, there is a deen, there's a pathway by which you and I need to have a method of haya. Haya. They say when Adam alayhi salam was offered three things, aql, deen, and haya, he says, I want aql. Jibreel says to deen and haya, go. And the two refused to go. They said, why not? Jibreel is asking these two elements, what is it? They reply, they said, Allah has commanded us, where there is aql, we must remain. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us that when you have aql, you have deen, a pathway. When you have deen, you have haya. Haya is what? Modesty, morality. When you and I are immoral, immodest, we're destructive. Today you turn the television on. You cannot sit with your child for 10 minutes without some nakedness showing up on the screen. Without something nasty showing up on the screen. You know this is bad for my child. I can't let my child watch this. This is forbidden. And I try sometimes. I'll sit with my daughter and say, okay, let me watch for 5 minutes. I can't do it. I have to change. I have to shut it off. I said, wow, it's so poisonous. Now children are bombarded every single day. Hours and hours and hours of this kind of bombardment. What do you expect our morality to be like? Low class. We walk around thinking it's okay, it's normal. It's normal to be open. You go to some European countries and turn on televisions. I think the United States is still ahead of the game. When it comes to modesty, I think it is better than these other parts of the world. Although even in the United States, it's immodest in so many ways, but it's better. It's getting worse every single day. This is the opposite of Islam. Why do you think hijab is being attacked? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, very clearly, Ya ayyuha nabi, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِبِهِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُعْضَيْنَا. Look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. It's a beautiful statement. And Allah is forgiving. The last part of the verse, غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ, Allah is forgiving. Why? Because to wear this hijab is a difficult thing. Wherever Quran enjoins us to do something that's difficult, you'll usually find Allah ends it by saying, we are oft forgiving, merciful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this religion is difficult. And we don't expect you to be perfect, but at least make the try. What does Allah say? O Messenger, يَا يُهَا النَّبِي, O Prophet, قُلْ, say to your wives, your daughters, the women believers, nisa'il mu'mineen, the women, that they don a jalabiyya upon them. Jalabiyya. Jalabiyya is the kind of a dress that covers your beauty, shape-wise. The tightness of the clothes. You see sometimes, with due respect to sisters who want to make an effort to wear hijab, I commend them for that effort, but don't stop there. Keep going. Don't stop at the low levels of hijab. The men, the same thing. Our eyes, our dress, how we talk to women, how we stand in front of the opposite gender. This, we should not stop. There's a constant effort. Quran is saying, let them don it, jalabiyya. People say, where in Quran Allah has Allah said about the headscarf? Allah says, khumurahunna. Khimar in Arabic means head covering. Quran is very clear in Surah Nur. In Surah An-Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَلَا يُدْنِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ, that they should not display their ornaments. Why is Islam doing this? Because Islam is a religion of modesty. It is a religion of decency. That's why it's being attacked today. Today, the economists cannot sell products unless they put a woman next to it. It's funny. You sell cars, you sell chocolates, you sell cigarettes. You sell cars, you sell furniture, you sell houses, you sell land. Put a woman next to it, it'll sell. Honestly, why a woman? I always ask them the question, you know, with marketers. I say, listen, us men, we're also good looking, you know. I mean, how come we don't get used so much? You know, men have got very nice pectorals and biceps. Show it off a little bit. They say, it doesn't work. Put a woman there, it sells. Oh, look how Islam is looking at the same psychology. The same marketer knows it's the woman who sells, not the man. And the women may be the biggest consumers. Still, put a woman there, it just sells. There's something magnetic about womanhood. It's beautiful. It's like a rose. It just attracts you. Islam sees this very clearly because Allah engineered us. Allah shaped us. Allah built us. Allah made us. It's like when you buy a car, you don't go and open another car's glove compartment and take out the manual, you take the manual of the manufacturer. Allah manufactured us. And Allah says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, say to the believing men, lower your eyes. Why? Is it abstemious because Allah wants to keep us busy with hardships? No, Allah says, if you look with that one eye, it can be destructive and you can go in the wrong direction. It's all it takes is one eye contact. And if it sticks with it, you're done. Don't you agree? Subhanallah, Islam is not prohibitive. It is logical and rational. Now people ask, why women have to wear hijab? Why not men? The simplest answer I can give you, both of us have to wear hijab. But yes, the more conspicuous one is of our women. And I believe Zainab alayhi salam went for many reasons to Karbala. One was to hold this banner of Islam. Because I believe when women wear hijab, they are the flag bearers of Islam. And I believe the strongest gender in the flag bearing is the woman race. Allah considered them strong enough to be the carriers of the flag of Islam. When I travel around the world, from far, if I see a woman clad in a hijab, I know that's a Muslimah. She could be a Christian nun, but I will assume she's a Muslimah. Because that's the dress of the Muslims in the world today. They're attacking us. They don't mind people tattooing their faces, putting pins on their faces, wearing clothes upside down, not wearing clothes. But they have a problem with a woman covering herself. Why do you have a problem with that? Oh, because it is a flag of Islam. When people ask me that question, what is this your women are wearing? I once went to a Jewish temple and the guy saying, what is this your women are wearing? The way he pointed, like, excuse me, what's this? Like as if, you know, we innovated something terrible, terrorist activity. So I said to him, you haven't watched the movie Moses? He says, yeah. I said, when you saw his mother, did you ask the same question? Huh? He backed off. I says, it was always there. The difference is we carried it on, you gave it up. Salwa ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I want to continue with this. I need to end very quickly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon us this garb. It's a sign of modesty. Now why women? Because they are the carrier of our children. The womb is with the sisters. You carry our children. Look, if you ever study even science, you know, science fiction movies, and you find that there's a nebula, there is a nucleus giving birth to new stars, and if you ever wanted to destroy that star, you don't hit the peripheral star, you hit the nucleus. You hit the one that's giving birth. You go and poison the one that's giving birth. This way, every child will be poisoned. So therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful and says the woman needs to be protected lest she delivers a wrong child, a bad child. Her hijab is not only the how the child is being born, but even when the child is being formed in the womb of the mother, when the mother is submissive and when she is gentle towards Allah and she is cognizant like Hannah, the mother of Maryam, that she says, I vow whatever is in the womb of my womb, I vow it for you. And Allah accepted it. And through Maryam alayhi salam comes one of the greatest personalities in the history of the human race, Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam. That he declares his prophethood at birth. What a miracle, says Qala inni abdullah. This is because of his mother. This is because of his grandmother. Purity, one upon another. Quran is saying this. This is kalimatan tayyib. The beauty of the kalima. That when a person creates a gentle word, says, yes, I'm a woman. A man can come and abuse a woman. What is the woman going to do? The abusers are the men, not the women. It's the men. So hence Allah says, protect them. And you men, lower your eyes, don't abuse them. That's why Allah says, ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَا. This is better for them, so that they are recognized and therefore not bothered. And يُعْذَيْنَا. That means when a woman wears hijab, she is telling me, back off. She's telling me, look at me, no problem. But look at me the way I want you to look at me, which is with dignity. A sister comes to me, she says, brother, when I wear hijab, all the men look at me. I said, I have news for you. Even when you don't wear it, they look at you. So you haven't done anything different. I said, the difference is when you wear it, you are directing the vision. When you don't wear it, it's dangerous territory. So hijab is so pristine that Islam follows that principle that prevention is better than cure. And this is the wisdom of Islam. And Islam is being attacked for this reason. Let us be proud. Don't be afraid. The world can say to us, you are a Muslim, you are this. I said, no problem. Call me any name you want. You want to bring arguments? قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Bring your evidence on the table. If you think you are truthful, you're honest, bring it on the table. Let's talk about it and we'll figure out who knows what and what not. I'm a believer in academia when I speak. I have not an iota of shame to call myself a Muslim. I am so enamored. I am so blessed. I feel so blessed to have this incredible religion that I don't drink alcohol because my religion forbade me. I don't gamble because my religion forbade me. My religion told me to be modest, to lower my eyes, to have good children, to be a good father, to have a good mother, to respect my parents, to understand paradise, to look at the best role models. Put it all on the table. No religion in the world has that system like the way we do. We are blessed. Hold on to it. Hold on to that banner, brothers and sisters. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I want to end tonight in womanhood too. As you know, tonight, tomorrow night, I will talk about Zainab alayha salam also because she is one of those great personalities in Karbala. She is the daughter of the greatest woman among the four chosen women, Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. As you know, she is the chosen woman among the all nations, like Maryam alayha salam, like Khadija bint Khuwaylid, right? And as you know, Asiya bint Muzahim. These four women are the chosen representatives, and Allah uses them as role models, even in Surah Tahrim, which is the surah number 66. Why were these women so strong? They were incredible role models, not only in strength towards their children, but in their modesty, they raised beautiful children. Children who were not thieves, children who were not liars, children who were submissive, children who were loving. Like yesterday we spoke about Ali Akbar alayhi salam, how he goes forward and he becomes martyred, his mother Layla. What a beautiful woman she was in her iman, that Imam Hussein alayhi salam loved her dearly. His other wife was Rabab. As you know, Rabab was the mother of Abdullah. And Sakina that we call. She was the mother of these two little children. They say she was present in Karbala. She witnessed her little infant child being killed. They say Rabab was so strong as a woman. She was that rock of Gibraltar from the back, giving strength to the men as they stand behind. Now why did Imam Hussein take them? Simple example, and I conclude in this tonight's lecture. He took them because they became the media of Islam. If just the men went and they were massacred, it would have been buried and no one would have spoken about it. Imam's mission to go to Karbala was not that. His mission was complete. He took an infant to the oldest, like Uns ibn Harith Asadi. He took all types to make sure that the whole world has no room to say that I don't have a role model in Karbala. And every one of them is so supreme that Imam made sure that every one of them will not abandon the battlefield. Imam called them specifically. There is a person by the name of Zahaq Mashriqi. Imam Hussein writes a letter to him in Kufa and says, come to Karbala, but don't bring your sword. Zahaq comes. He sits on the sidelines and he writes what happens in Karbala. Imam Hussein says to Zahaq, write and tell the world what happened. This was the power of the mission of Imam Hussein. He took the women for multiple reasons and the children to prove one point, which was that he had no desire for power. For if you are desirous of power, you will enact an army, take a large army of just men, leave your women behind, protect them, and go and fight for the caliphate. Imam says, we are not interested in this. We are fighting a war of principles, a war of morality, a war of decency against indecency of Yazid, who is now playing with monkeys and drinking alcohol. Yazid said that if the religion of Islam doesn't allow me to drink alcohol, then I will follow the religion of Jesus, which has allowed me to drink alcohol, which is a lie, of course, but they do drink alcohol. And Yazid said, if the religion of Islam doesn't allow me, then I use the religion of Christianity to drink alcohol. This was the man who used to sit on the pulpit, who used to put monkeys and wrap turbans on them and make jokes of the Prophet. This was the battle of principles. The army of Yazid was primarily there not to kill Imam Hussein necessarily. They were there for power. They were there for money. They put their efforts towards dunya. Imam Hussein's army was not for power, not for money. It was for principles. This was where the clash comes in. When you and I are desirous of money, we want castles and palaces, we may, God forbid, encroach on the pathways of the Bani Umayyah. That's why Allah says, give it up. Use the money only for me. Submit to me. When you should raise your children the way Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam raised his children. You should raise them the way Ahlul Bayt raised them. The way Abbas alayhi salam was raised. You find one of the greatest personalities in Karbala was Abbas ibn Ali alayhi salam. My God, how much we love this personality. Abbas, let me end with him. Abbas was shuja'at. He had strength, enormous strength. They say the first time when he was born, when Abbas was born, the first person to catch, to hold him after his birth was Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam held him. Can you imagine how much he knows the future? That this is the one who's going to be my brother, that's going to stand on the battle to protect me, Abbas alayhi salam. They say his mother was Ummul Baneen. You know what Ummul Baneen means? Means mother of sons. Imam Ali alayhi salam, after he lost Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, he cried, he buried her in the dark of the night. Today we don't know where she's buried. But Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, told him, after my death, my father told me that my Hussein is going to be martyred. Prepare a small army for him. Marry a woman who will bring sons for you, that they can go in this battlefield and to protect my son Hussein. Imam Ali alayhi salam asks Aqil, his brother, and says, you are an expert in genealogy. Find me a tribe who gives strong sons. And Ummul Baneen, her name was Fatima, also, she is the one that he marries. She gives him four sons. Abbas, Abdullah, Jafar, and Uthman. Four sons. These four sons were all in Karbala. The only one who was married with children was Abbas alayhi salam. He left his children behind, by the way, in Medina, with his mother Ummul Baneen. That's the history. Abbas alayhi salam goes to Karbala with Imam, as you know. He was very strong. Historians say the first time he was seen fighting was in Siffin. Abbas was a teenager. He was in Siffin, and when people saw him fighting, because he was armored, people really thought this was Imam Ali fighting. But he looked like the younger version. And he was fighting valiantly. People knew this is a great warrior. He was being trained by Imam Ali alayhi salam. This was Abbas, who was the brother of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He goes to Karbala with Imam, as you know, remains steadfast. They say on the ninth night, in the afternoon actually, on the ninth afternoon, that is, the enemy decided to attack our blessed Imam's group. And Imam Hussein sees the army attacking him. He sends Abbas alayhi salam and says, oh Abbas, go and find out why have they started to attack us. Abbas goes with 20 horsemen, including Habib ibn Madahir, Zuhair ibn Qayn, and they go towards Umar ibn Sa'ad, asking him, why have you started? Umar said, I received instructions from Ibn Ziyad that I must immediately attack you and get your allegiance from your master or else we will kill you. So Abbas goes to him and says, my master has asked that if we can have one more night so that we can remember Allah in prayer. Look at the Imam. He's about to be massacred. He is not forgetting Salah. He is not forgetting his love relationship with his Lord. He is so in love with Allah that he says, give me one more chance to do sujood before I come in your dominion. As Imam Ali alayhi salam says, I love this world because I serve Allah. In the next world, Allah will give me whatever I want. They say Abbas gets that commitment. And for the night, they recited salah. There was a buzz of prayer. While on the opposite side, there was music and merrymaking because they were going to butcher the Prophet the next day. Allah, la'natullahi al-khamid al-alameen. You find Abbas alayhi salam when Shimr al-Joshan arrives from Kufa. Shimr brings a letter of security for Abbas and his three brothers. Why? Because their mother was related to Shimr indirectly. And there was Abdullah ibn, his name is Abdullah ibn Muhil. That was his uncle. This was Abbas's uncle. He asks Ibn Ziyad that give them security. So a letter was written by Ibn Ziyad that Abbas and his three brothers have security and they will not be killed. When Abbas alayhi salam sees this letter, they say Abbas became enraged. He took the letter, ripped it, stepped on it. He says, shame on you that you give me security, whereas the representative of Allah, you don't give security. Never, we will ever do this. And on the day of the battle, Abbas alayhi salam remained with Imam Hussein alayhi salam the next day, and he was the last member to die before Imam Hussein shahada. Abbas was the last member to remain. All the Banu Hashim had gone. They've all been massacred. All the companions have been massacred. All of them. And every one of them, as they were becoming massacred, the other who was standing next to him says, how lucky you are to die. They say, Habib ibn Madahir looks at Muslim ibn Awsaja. Muslim is struck, he falls from his horse and he's breathing his last. Habib ibn Madahir says to him, you are more worthy of me to perform any wish you have, but I am in a predicament that I cannot fulfill whatever you wish. Muslim ibn Awsaja, as you know, was Hafiz of Quran. And he's breathing his last. Muslim ibn Awsaja whispers into Habib ibn Madahir's ears and says, I do have one commitment for you to fulfill. In his weak finger, he points to Imam Hussein. He says, never leave that man. Never leave him. Protect him. This was the stance. And Habib ibn Madahir would say to Muslim ibn Awsaja, how lucky you are, you're going ahead of me. How lucky you are, Allah says, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. You claim to be chosen people of God. إِن زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ لِلَّهِ مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Have this desire of returning to me. This was the people who were the chosen people in Karbala. That each one was hoping and hoping and hoping. Abbas alayhi salam, as you know, was the last one to go. Allahu Akbar. When you see history, it's very, very sad, brothers and sisters. He says to his brothers first, before he goes, he says, all three of you go forward. As you know, they went forward and there were three flanks. On the left side was Habib ibn Madahir, Abbas was in the center, and on the right side was Zuhair ibn Qayn. These three were fighting in formulations. And you find that when the battle started at Fajr time, it continued until Dhuhr time. You can imagine what a resistance they must have given, that a meager 72 warriors fighting 20 to 30,000 soldiers on the other side, you hold them back for 6 straight, 7, 8 hours straight. Subhanallah, these people must have been incredibly driven. Incredibly, in the annals of history, you will never find a battle that took place, a battle of principles, the way it took place in Karbala. Abbas says to his brothers, go forward. You don't have inheritors. I am your inheritor. They would look at their brother, the shuja, the strength. They say, Abbas was tall, strong, unafraid. He sends his brothers. How would you like to watch your brothers be massacred? But Abbas didn't care for that. He kept looking at his brother, his elder brother Hussein. He said, who's going to take care of him after I am gone? They say that when Abbas went forward, Imam Hussein said, oh Allah, bear witness, my back is going. This spine of mine is going. My supporter is going. This Abbas. I tell you the story of Abbas. There's a young boy in America who passed away recently. He was a Christian boy. He came to attend one of our lectures in Ramadan. And he came and he attended and we had a conversation. 6 months later, I saw him as a Muslim. And when I met him, I shook hands with him and I said, your name is George. He said, yes, you remember, it's no longer. My name is Abbas. You find that? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali. Today we live in a world, brothers and sisters, I want to end this because in the name of Abbas alayhi salam, this is not just a ritual of crying. It is powerful, it's real. There are millions of people waiting to hear the truth. Millions of people who want to follow this deen. Many of us in our community are bickering on stupid little issues, dividing each other,
We're keeping ourselves entertained as to who goes to which masjid, which center, who do you belong to, where do you belong to? You think on judgment day Allah will leave us alone? And says, I chose you. I gave you this message. Did you share it? Did you bring other people to Islam? Did you become a good role model? Or were you busy perpetuating your own little boxes? This young boy died of lupus. When I asked him, I said, Abbas, why did you give this name? He said, when I heard the story of how Abbas saved his brother in Karbala, I want to be like Abbas. This is a young 17-year-old Christian boy in Michigan who says, I want to be like Abbas. I hugged him. I said, Inshallah, you will be with him. A few years later, after attending a few of our programs, he passed away. When he's breathing his last, he's smiling. He says, I have been given the guidance from Allah. And when he died, I said, Allah made him pure and kept him pure and took him for himself. There are people like that in the world today. I see a sister yesterday, she came, she said, I was a Christian, I became Muslimah. These are my sons, Muhammad and Ahmad. I said, Subhanallah, what a beautiful message. This is Karbala, this is Islam. It's growing, it's beautiful. This is what we and I should say, zikr of Allah, this is beautiful. They say, Abbas alayhi salam, finally, he hears cries in the tents, historians say, that the thirst of little ones like Sakina and even Abdullah was mind-boggling. I know when my daughter or my child is hungry, I feel so out of place. There are children dying in Somalia right now of thirst. Their mothers are throwing them in the desert, throwing them, burying them, digging holes, burying them because there's just no water. Water. This is the zulm in the world today. People are becoming obese and we have children dying because of thirst. Imam Hussein is sending us a message that, look, we died thirsty. Think of the thirsty that when you drink water, say, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. Wa ala al-arwahi allati hallat ifinaik. Alaykum minni salamullah. I remember you, Imam, that while I quench my thirst, I know you died thirsty. They say, Abbas alayhi salam looks at the tent and he sees all these hungry children crying. He can't contain himself. He seeks permission from the Imam. Historians say Imam was already attacking towards that army to break the ranks to go get some water. Abbas alayhi salam charges forward. He breaks the ranks, goes and fills the water. But as he's coming back, the enemies realize that if even that one jug of water reaches these children, they will have strength to fight more and more and more. They say two enemies. One was Zayd. And the other one was Hakim bin Tufail. They come towards Abbas, and while he's carrying with the sword, they snap his hands off, and his whole arm falls off. As Abbas turns this way, his arm falls off. They say this jug fell on the ground, and he sees himself helpless now, that while he's trying to take it back to the children, he's not going to make it. That's why today when you go to Karbala, you see Abbas is buried close to the Euphrates, because he didn't get a chance to come back. They say, some historians say Imam rushes towards him. Some historians say that the conversation took place between them, that as Abbas is breathing his last and he has blood in his eyes, Imam clears the blood on his eyes, and he says, Mawla, Mawla. Imam says, why do you call me Mawla? Call me Akhi. I'm your brother. He says, my mother has told me never to call you that, for you are always my master, and I will die following you. And he breathes his last. Ala la'natullah ila al-qawm al-zalimeen wa sa'alamu al-ladhina thalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalimun. Brothers and sisters, the mother of Abbas, she used to take the orphans of Abbas to Jannatul Baqi, and she would stand. Whenever I go and do ziyarah, I always do ziyarah of her grave, and I say, oh, Ummul Baneen, what a woman you are, what a great honor to be standing by your grave. And I remember history saying that she used to come with her the orphans of Abbas, she would stand on that Jannatul Baqi, and she would invite the people, oh, people of Medina, come and listen to what happened to Karbala. Ala la'natullah ila al-qawm al-zalimeen. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ذَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.